How are you doing today? I'm so glad you're here. Hey, today in Fontana is our one-year anniversary of Hillside Fontana. So we're just so grateful for that opportunity to be a part of Fontana and what God is doing there. And they've got a party going on right now. There's bounce houses on the field. There's a taco man. So if you want to leave and just go there right now, you can still eat. It just is getting ready to start. I was just there and spoke there at 10 o'clock live, and it was just an amazing day. So, and now I'm back at Rancho Campus. Grateful to be here. We're kicking off a brand new series called Jesus Says. When I was just in the last couple of weeks studying for this and getting ready, I was reminded that I'm in a new season of life. We're getting old. We got three kids in high school. We got a senior in high school. And I was like, where have the years went? And it used to be like when they were little, we could corral them. Now we never know where they're at. If we didn't have Life 360, we would always have lost a child. That's the only reason to keep up with them. But like when they were younger, and it was just the five of us, and we were a young family, and we were broke. Like, I mean broke, like, here's what I thought about. We didn't even have a penny to our name kind of broke. You know what I mean, broke? When it was time to try to have some fun and you didn't have a penny to your name, you had to be a little bit creative. And so I became a master at Simon Says. And so I would be like, kids, okay, here's the deal. Simon Says, touch your toes. They would touch your toes. Simon Says, hold your nose. They would hold their nose. Simon Says, go take a nap, and I'll be back in an hour. Worked like a charm. I would say things like, okay, kids, run to the freezer, grab the ice cream, and eat whatever you want. And they would, yeah, this is awesome. And as they were running, I'm like, ha, Simon didn't say. Yeah, I'm that vindictive kind of person. I thought maybe we could start out today playing a little bit of game. Will you just participate? I know it's cheesy. Will you participate with me? Simon Says, raise your hands, put them up in the air. Simon Says, wave your hands. Okay, now clap. Harder than you think. Oh, I forgot. Simon Says, put your hands down. I forgot about that part. Some of you are actually really good at this game. But the thing is, you've got to hang on every word to make sure you know what Simon says versus just the person who's pretending to be Simon. And sometimes we get the message wrong. And what we're going to see for the next number of weeks is even when it comes to the teachings of the Bible, that sometimes what people were trying to say that Jesus said wasn't at all what Jesus said. And knowing what Jesus says versus what other people say Jesus says makes a big difference. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? There's going to be six times in the next 6 weeks, starting today, where we read a passage of Scripture, and Jesus says this. You have heard that it was said of old. And what he is doing is he's drawing out a teaching, not necessarily from the Bible. It's based on the Bible, but it's not from the Bible. It's a teaching of scribes, religious leaders, Pharisees, that they had taken and made a teaching. And Jesus said, you've heard that it was said of old. And then he contrasts that, and he says, but I say to you. And he gives the true teaching. He gives the original intent that God had behind saying what he said. And he gives clarity to help us understand. And it's topics like anger and offenses, lust and adultery, marriage and divorce, and revenge, and how to be a neighbor, like all these practical kinds of things. And sometimes we read them and we're like, what is it Jesus is trying to say? And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how Jesus takes, you've heard that it was said, and he says, but I say to you, and oftentimes when people read these passages, it's as if there are those two things. But there's a third thing in every one of these passages. In fact, in the book of Matthew, there's 75 of these triads, a third thing. And in the third thing is where Jesus says, this is what you should do. This is what is a command, an imperative in the Greek tense. Do this. What the book Kingdom Ethics calls, Jesus gives a transforming initiative. If you want to live the life I've created you to live, here's the initiative to engage in. Now, when some people begin to hear the teachings of Jesus, some people focus almost exclusively on salvation, grace, faith, and they're like, that's all we want to talk about when it comes to Jesus. All we want to talk about is salvation and grace and faith. That's some people. Other people say, when it comes to the teachings of Jesus, we just want to talk about his ethics, the morals, how you should live. And they say things like, we don't care about the grace and salvation. We just think Jesus was a good teacher who helps you live a good life. Other people say, we don't really care about the ethics. We just want to talk about salvation. But here's what Jesus says. You got to care about all of it. You can't have one without the other. Now, salvation, grace, faith, it's the foundation. It's the roots. And out of that comes the fruits of ethical, moral kinds of living. But Jesus left us with the Great Commission where he says to us as individuals and to church, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey. Does anybody know the next word? Everything I have commanded you. Everything. So if we're going to be faithful to the teachings of Jesus, we've got to teach and talk about everything Jesus teaches and talks about. If you want to live life, if I want to live life on another level, the Jesus kind of way, and listen and do what Jesus says to do, we've got to listen to everything. And we've got to say, how does that apply to my life? And what does that mean for my life? So if you have a Bible, if you have a smartphone or a tablet, grab it and turn to Matthew chapter 5. I would love for you to see this with your own eyes. As Jesus begins to expand what's going on, this is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a long teaching of Jesus. Just two verses for context. In verse 16, Jesus says what's a pretty popular teaching. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's a bit of a summary statement of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying, I want you to live your lives in such a way. Oh, he's talking to his disciples, by the way. To his disciples, I want you to live your life in such a way that you're like lights shining in dark places. And people see your good deeds, they see your good works, they hear your good words, and they don't say, ooh, you're pretty awesome. No, they give glory to your Father in heaven. There's a purpose to our lives. Look at the next verse. Verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Here's what Jesus is saying. Law and prophets is a summary of the Old Testament. So just watch for a second. The law and the prophets. Keep going. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish those things. I came to fulfill those things. And if you and I want to understand the Old Testament, we've got to understand it like Jesus did. When we read the Old Testament, we've got to read the Old Testament as Jesus read and understood and fulfilled everything that is written in the Old Testament. We've got to see out of the Old Testament who Jesus is and what it means for the implications of our life, of how we align our lives. And so Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish those things of old. I came to fulfill them. I came to help you live out the reality of those things. And so as we look at these ideas, we're going to talk about what does it mean to live life at a higher level, on another level. But I don't mean like aspiring and climbing higher and higher. I actually mean more authentically, deeper and wider in truth, being transformed by truth so that we can live and follow Jesus in every way possible. So Matthew chapter 5, I'll start reading in verse 21. And here's the first time Jesus says these words. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago. So there's the statement. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago. You shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to, what's the word? Judgment. That's an important word. Hang on to that. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Humanity's first crime in history was murder. Genesis chapter 4, Cain killed Abel. And it was tragic. And it had tragic consequences. If you want to turn on the news, practically any day of the week, local news, you'll see on local news stories of murder. And it's tragic. And it's heartbreaking. It always has been and it always will be. And the religious leaders of the day took this kind of an idea. An Orthodox Jewish teaching in the time of Jesus would have taken this passage, Exodus 20 verse 13, you shall not murder. And say, there's the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders had made their own teaching out of this. You shall not murder had literally become this, only you shall not murder. Meaning they could say, you could hate, you could seek revenge, you could try to punish somebody. And as long as you didn't murder, you could do anything you wanted to. And at the end of the day, you could say, well, at least I didn't kill anybody. Wow. And it was an excuse. It was a way to avoid the teaching. And they would literally say, I can be mad at my enemy. I can hate my enemy. I can despise people that I want to, but at least I didn't murder anybody. And Jesus says, well, that's what you've heard from people long ago. That's what you've heard. But what Jesus is saying is the authority of tradition has taken over the authority of Scripture in your life, and you better be careful. And the teaching of human teachers has overruled the intention of God himself. And he said, that's what you've heard. And he's not contrasting his teaching with that of the Old Testament. He's contrasting it with that of religious people who thought they knew the truth. And they didn't. They only had external behaviors in religion. Their hearts had not been transformed. So look at the next verse. Jesus in verse 22. But I tell you. So here's the contrast. But I tell you. Anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. There's that word again. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus does something very fascinating. I don't know if you caught it. He doesn't even say, don't be angry in that passage. That's what a lot of people think, that Jesus said, don't be angry. He didn't say that. He said, you just need to be aware that if you're angry with someone, there's a problem in your heart. And if you're saying raca or fool to someone, there's a problem in your heart. And he specifies it by saying towards a brother or a sister. So this is Jesus talking to disciples about their relationship with other disciples. And he says, so first of all, if you're angry at another person, you're subject to judgment in the same way that a murderer would be. And you're like, what? Is Jesus equating anger to murder? Well, sort of. What he's saying is that the same thing that would drive a person to commit murder with their hands or to kill another person, you better be aware of that you don't allow murder in your heart to exist. And when you're angry with someone, a brother or sister, Jesus isn't talking about all kinds of anger. There's a righteous kind of anger. There are things in this world that are evil, that are unjust, and they should anger us, right? But Jesus is talking about self-centered anger. Self-centered anger that's all about me, that smolders and simmers in our hearts. And he's like, you cannot harbor anger in your heart and it not affect you. Mark Twain said it this way: anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. So watch out. And some of us would say, well, I know somebody who's angry, or I'm angry, and it's an aggressive kind of anger. That's the kind of person we say things like, you got anger issues. But you know who else has anger issues? Somebody whose anger is not external, but it's internal, it's passive. And you can have anger that's externally destructive like a tornado, or you can have anger that's internally passively destructive like a termite. And both of them destroy. So Jesus says, be careful of harboring anger in your heart. He says, some other people could say to a brother or sister, Raca, and you would be answerable to the court. Now, we don't have an exact translation, but this is the kind of thing that when somebody offends you, somebody messes with you, you immediately lash out and you call them, I don't know what word you call them. One possible translation would be, you idiot. You idiot. And you're like, it's just a word. It's not that big a deal. I was just mad. I just said that. But what Jesus tells us is, no. Your mouth only speaks out of the abundance of your heart. That's a heart issue to be aware of and to pay attention to and to look at. It's the kinds of words that maybe soldiers said to Jesus as they twisted a crown of thorns onto his head, and they despised him and they hurled insults at him. It's slander. It's to say something bad about a woman or a man who is made in the image of God, which is actually an insult of the God whose image we are made in. And Jesus is saying, be careful to not let your heart commit that kind of murder as well. Maybe it's the person who cuts you off in traffic. Maybe it's the person who posts on their social media feed something politically that you do not agree with, and instinctually you're like, you idiot. because you have all the right answers. And you deserve to just say, Simon says, traffic part, and the brrr, and you drive through on clear highways because the world revolves around you. No, I'm talking to me because I can live like that sometimes too. That's why my wife rarely ever has a microphone around here, especially in relation to messages like this. It's so much easier said than done, isn't it? And yet right now, some of us are getting uncomfortable. And we're like, this feels like it's close to home. Have you been talking to my spouse? Maybe. I'm not going to tell you. Maybe Jesus knows just what he's talking about. Third, anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. What is Jesus trying to say here? He's saying your words matter. Your attitude to other people matters. One of the things God uniquely desires to do among his people is bring people to unity in Christ. And this kind of disunity, whether through gossip or pride or anger, is destructive. It's like murder in the heart. And Jesus is saying, be careful. Be careful. Be careful. You're subject to judgment. It's a place of danger. Look at the next verse, verse 23. I think my eyes are getting so bad I can't even read numbers anymore. Therefore. So that's a statement we should pay attention to. Therefore. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. So I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus switches the story. It's not just about anger. It's not just about that condemning idiot that we call somebody. It's not just about the demeaning word of fool where we put somebody down. Jesus is saying, therefore, if you come to the altar to offer a gift and you realize you've offended somebody, somebody has something against you, what are you going to do? So it's talking about the difficult people we have in our lives. Anybody have difficult people in your life? And then it's talking about us, because for most of us, we're the most difficult person in our lives. And how do we deal with us? And Jesus says, if you come to offer a gift, and he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking in language that's very familiar to them back in those days. He's talking about the moment where you come to worship God, and you're going to pray, and you're going to say something. The Pharisees loved to pray so others would be like, "Woo, that was a good prayer. That dude must be spiritual." And he's like, "I am, thank you." They love to sing songs, and he's saying, if you come to sing a song of worship, and then you remember that somebody has something against you, or you come to offer a gift financially to make your tithes and your offering, and you remember somebody has something against you, or you come for communion, you come to receive the elements to worship God, but you remember somebody has something against you, stop right there. Jesus says, leave. Have you ever had somebody tell you to leave church? Well, some of you have, because I know you pretty good. I mean, instead of like come to church, it's like, no, probably the most worshipful thing you can do right now is leave church and go make things right. Maybe the most worshipful thing somebody could do right now is get out their cell phone and say, text somebody, "I'm so sorry." Maybe the most worshipful thing we could do is grab the cell phone and text, "Can we meet today? ASAP, question mark, question mark, question mark, please, prayer hands emoji." Like, I need to deal with this, like right now. I can't play games any longer. It's literally like you're coming to sing, "I raise a hallelujah," and you get to, "I raise," and you, I got something, somebody's got something against me. Don't even finish the lyric. Leave and go make it right. It's literally like you come to church and you're like, "I just need to pray. I need somebody to pray for me." And you're walking up for prayer and you're like, "Oh, I got to take responsibility. There's no use praying about this if I know what I need to do and just go say I'm sorry." It's like you're holding the elements for communion in your hand. And like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, be careful that you don't do it with hearts filled with sin and murderous intentions towards others in our hearts. Receive communion with pure hearts. Don't even put the cracker to your mouth before you go make things right. Paul says, leave your gift. Leave. That's a transforming initiative. It's an imperative. It's the command, first command of this passage. Leave. You need to go. Second, go. Leave and go. Third, be reconciled. Leave your gift, go, and then seek to be reconciled. Seek to be the kind of person who makes things right. Well, why would we do that? And that's where we're reminded from scriptures over and over again that this is what God does for us. You could write this down, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we have been reconciled to God through Jesus. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation. We don't look at other people the way we used to look at other people. We have been reconciled so that we can go and try to reconcile broken relationships among difficult people. Me, you, being the chief of the difficult people we deal with, that we're walking this truth out in our lives. Be reconciled is what Jesus says. Now, it doesn't mean you have the power to fix every relationship, but it means you can take the initiative to try to make things right. You can take the initiative to try to give God room to move in that relationship by starting with your own heart. Jesus says, leave your gift, go, be reconciled. Now, he's not saying that he wants us to walk away with our heads hung like, oh, I'm so filled with guilt, I'm such a failure, why did I do this? He's saying, no, remember God's grace. Leave with grace leading you forward. Leave with grace filling your heart. Lead with grace remembering you didn't deserve God's grace when he gave it to you. And even if that person doesn't deserve God's grace, you're not giving them what you deserve. You're giving them what God calls you to give because we've been recipients of his grace. Amen? So we give what we've been given. We give what we receive. I was singing last night at church, and I was thinking about, this is part of why being faithful at church week in and week out, again and again, is so important, because as I sing, I'm reminded of truths. As I sing, I'm reminded of the glory of God. As I sing, sometimes I'm reminded I fall short, but he's full of grace anyway. I'm reminded as I sing, he doesn't hold my past against me. I'm forgiven. Gives me a new motivation. It reminds me of who Christ is and who I am in Christ. Look at verse 25. It's sort of a summary of what was just stated before. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. Pay attention to this progression, the judge. And the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. It's growing in its severity. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Interesting. A penny's, it's just a small thing. It's just a little tiny thing. It doesn't amount to very much. And what Jesus is saying, even the little things matter a lot. Pay attention to them. It would be so easy to dismiss. Well, it's just a penny. It's not worth a lot. And Jesus was saying, that's what I want you to do. I want you to be so aware of things that even the little matters a lot. And he gives these three illustrations of sort of debt and what it would mean to be in debt to someone and have consequences. And he's not just talking financial debt. He's talking relational debt. If we treat other people in certain ways, it's like we have a debt. Let me give you three modern examples of what he's saying, and they grow in severity. Imagine, hypothetically, of course, if one of us were late on our credit card payment by like 4 or 5 months. And instead of getting a call from a collector, you were immediately taken to stand before a judge. Immediately. You'd be like, whoa, that's a little severe, isn't it? I'm not sure the crime is matching up to the punishment. Or if you didn't pay your car payment, and instead of showing up to repossess your car, the sheriff shows up with handcuffs and hauls you off. Or if you just hadn't paid your mortgage for a while, and instead of just getting a letter from the bank that says, we're going to foreclose on you, you are taken to prison for 10 years. And you'd be like, I don't know that this adds up. I don't know if the punishment is like the crime. And Jesus is saying, you just got to understand the severity of the debt that our sin towards others creates in our life. when we harbor anger, when we're judgmental, when we despise other people and we're quick to call them names, you idiot, demean them, you fool, something is out of touch with the grace of God in our hearts. And we may say, I would never murder somebody with my hands, but we have no problem murdering them in our hearts over and over and over and over again. Jesus says, something's wrong. You're not really understanding my grace if you can allow that. And Jesus says, here's the reality check. You will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So here's my question. Is Jesus giving us a standard that is so difficult and so impossible, he knows we could never live up to, but he's giving us the standard, he's like, ha ha ha, try to keep this. Ha ha, you'll never do this. So that we just feel really, really guilty? Because I'll just be honest. There's probably not a day, I don't know, there's definitely not a week, there's certainly not a month that goes by that I don't have some kind of anger or some kind of thought towards somebody else that I would say, oh, God, I'm sorry, help me. Now, I'm not going to chase the person down on the 210 that I was mad at and say, I'm so sorry, will you please, I got to apologize. I called you a bad name when you cut me off in traffic. But you know what I mean. And my fear is that a lot of us have been in moments like this where we knew we offended somebody. And for a moment we thought, I wonder if I should say I'm sorry. And we were like, nah, they deserved it. And our hearts hardened a little bit. We were in a place maybe where we just had a reaction, an attitude, and we know it was disproportionate to the circumstance, but we're like, oh, should I do something? No, I don't care. And our hearts hardened a little bit. And Jesus is saying, settle matters quickly. Keep short accounts with people. When you sin, when you get angry, when you offend, be quick to own it. Even the little things. Because if you don't, you won't get out until you've paid the last penny. And I read this and I wrestle and I'm like, whoo. I think I'm continually accumulating debt by bad attitudes. And I don't think I can ever pay the last penny. And I was praying through this for us this week. Because I don't want this to be a thing we feel guilty. I don't want this thing where we hang our heads low and we're feeling condemned. I want us to experience grace. And I was like, but it just seems like sometimes we don't get this right. So what do we do if we can't pay the last penny? Like, I don't have a penny to my name to earn anything from God. And that's when he reminded me it's all about grace. And Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. And that's why this reality, Paul writes to Titus about it. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us. That means to pay the price to the last penny, to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, that we're purified, we're forgiven, we're redeemed, we're the very people of God. Look at the last part. Eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good means to make right when we're wrong. Eager to do what is good is to take responsibility when we've had an attitude or lashed out in anger. Eager to do what is good is to take everything that God has done for us in Christ to try to experience it, but also to try to help others experience it as well. So what are we to do? There's two things I want to talk about as I close. Number one is this. In your life, in my life, what if we were the kind of people that we let Jesus do in us for us what only Jesus can do? Only Jesus can forgive. Only Jesus can fulfill. Only Jesus can complete. Only Jesus can give us the identity. Only Jesus can help us to live the life he's created us to live. Only Jesus has the words of life. And when we start to live by what Jesus says, let me help you with this. clearly what Jesus says, when we align our life to what he says, then we're learning how to live life on another level. We're learning to trust in his grace. We're learning to trust that he is sovereign. We're learning to let go of the hurts and the pains of our life so that he, the healer, can meet it. We're learning that he's the great physician, and we're learning, as we'll sing in a moment, my heart needs a surgeon so he can work and have his way. We need to learn to let Jesus do what only he can do. For some of us, it means, for the very first time, repenting of our sin and turning to Jesus for salvation and saying, God, have your way. Some of you, today needs to be the day of salvation. A turning from yourself and a turning to Jesus. Let Jesus do what only he can do. But others of us say, oh, I experienced God's grace and salvation, but now we're living as if it all depends on us. Let Jesus do what only he can do. That's first. That's primary. That's foundational. And then secondly, you and I, we need to do what only we can do. Only you can say I'm sorry when you're offensive to another person. I don't know, like, if you ever had this. When I was a kid, sometimes I would do something and my mom would like drag me in. Well, I just want to apologize on behalf of my son. It doesn't work that way. Nobody else can apologize for you. You need to own it. You need to own it. I need to own it. You need to take responsibility. I need to take responsibility for myself. Stop blaming. Stop excusing. Stop saying, well, if you knew the family that I grew up in, I get it, it's complex and it's hard. If you knew the family you grew up in, but if you knew the Jesus who saves, if you knew the Jesus who gives grace, if you knew the Jesus who frees, if you knew the Jesus who gives hope, it will transform your life. And it changes the way we relate to other people. We don't have to relate to people on a human level. If we've been transformed, it changes the way we treat people. And if we don't treat people any differently, we've got to ask, am I being transformed or not? You got to do what only you can do. Here's what I've been thinking about. Like, practically, if it's been a couple of months since you've apologized to anybody, something's wrong. Or either something's really, really right and I need to meet you, because most of the people I know have said something wrong, have had an attitude in the last month or two that they need to apologize for. If it's been a couple of months since you said I'm sorry to somebody, something's wrong in your heart. You're not taking responsibility for you, or else you're like another level of Christian and it's like, we just need kind of minute for you. I think there's a lot of us in here who, we need to take responsibility. I'm so serious about this. We need to repent, not to God right now, to another person. It's really bold, or you're really entitled if you think God's going to forgive you while you keep holding that grudge against that person. What Jesus is saying, leave your anger. Stop playing games. Stop living by a checklist. Well, I went to church, check. Well, I sang the songs, check. I raised my hands when I sang the song, check and a plus. I'm going to take communion. I'm going to pray. Like, I'm going to serve. All the while, you have a heart filled with murderous thoughts and attitudes towards other people. And Jesus is like, leave your gift. First go. Be reconciled. Then come and offer your gifts. Settle matters quickly. You got to do what only you can do. Nobody else can apologize for you. Nobody else can repent on your behalf. You need to say both to God, please forgive me, and to another person. It's not either or, it's both and. And sometimes in moments like this, we have a choice to run. And sometimes we run away. We try to hide. We try to avoid. And what I believe the invitation is, run to the Father. Run to the Father who's full of grace. Be filled with his grace again so that you and I can extend the grace to others that has so graciously been extended to us. Do what only you can do. That's what the Apostle Paul, we read this a few weeks ago, wrote in Romans 12. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with, what's the word? Everyone. So I, on your behalf, I did a little bit of study in the Greek language of the word everyone. Paul, what do you mean when you say live at peace with everyone? And as I dug really deeply, I realized this is going to be helpful for you. Everyone in the Greek means everyone. There's nobody off limits. There's no exception clause. There's no, well, everyone but them. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It doesn't mean you're going to live at peace with everyone. It doesn't mean that every relationship is going to be reconciled. But it means you do your part, what only you can do, because you've been trusting God to do what only He can do through Jesus. You can be emboldened, empowered, equipped to do what only you can do. So I just want to take a moment and pray. But the truth is, for some of us, you don't even need to pray about this. You just need to do what's right. And you never need to pray about doing what is right. God, should I do what is right? The answer is yes! You should always do what is right. And you don't have to pray about it. God, should I do what your word tells me to do? Yes! Don't wait. Do it now. Don't put it off. Jesus has already done his part. He's already done what only he can do. So now what if you and I go and do what only we can do? Would you just close your eyes and pray with me for a moment? And our prayer is just in remembrance of everything Jesus has done, every debt, every judgment, everything, every sin, every act that we've done out of anger. Jesus paid it all. Oh, to him I owe. So we can be forgiven. So we can be free from the guilt, free from the shame, free from the judgment. Jesus on a cross took our place. And maybe you just need to remember and just be filled with gratitude. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Would you pray just in your own words? God, search my heart. Show me any bitterness or resentment or anger or hurt that I've been holding on to. Show me any of the murderous thoughts and attitudes of my heart towards other people. Maybe you should just take a minute and pray. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But it doesn't stop there. It's also, who do you need to go to? Who do you need to text? Who do you need to say, I'm so sorry for my attitude. I'm so sorry for my words. It's not been too long that today couldn't be the day that you finally take responsibility. It's not been too long. It's not too far gone. The relationship's not too broken that today is the day that you could take responsibility and maybe things would change. You got to do your part. Take responsibility for the life God is allowing you to live, and let Him empower you, let Him equip you, let Him fill you with courage so that you can do your part saying, I'm sorry. Of going and trying to reconcile relationships that are difficult or relationships we've made difficult by our own doing. And there is grace, and there is hope, and there is healing every step of the way. We're not going to do this perfect, but here's a pattern for when we do get angry, when we do offend, that we would be quick to go and seek reconciliation to make things right. God, thank you for your grace. Just in this moment of reflection, would you just say, God, help. God, give me courage.